8:20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and unto thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies. And also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in the which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies unto the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses says, It is not meet to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God, and lo, we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before the eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Let's skip forward to, chapter number 10 and look at verse number 8. Chapter number 10, verse number 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter, and it says, And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, and thereof we must take and serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. And let's stop our reading there. And four different instances, Pharaoh says to Moses, let's make a deal. Let's make a compromise here in our life. We're going to talk about these four compromises, these four deals that the devil wants to make with us tonight. And so let's go to the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for just your precious and holy word tonight. We thank you for the relevancy of it. We thank you for the place that it has in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You have made them known to us. Lord, we thank you that we know the wiles of the devil. And Lord, I pray that you just illuminate these things to us in our hearts and our minds tonight. Lord, I pray that we would black out, we would crowd out the voice of Pharaoh, and along with Moses, that we would just take a stand for our faith, enter into the promised land, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And in the introduction to the book of Exodus, we did turn to this particular chapter. And I think it is important, and I think it is relevant for us to turn there again and just remind ourselves again that in the Old Testament, these historical references of the children of Israel have relevancy to your life and to mine tonight. How many have ever used this expression or used this verse? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? And that's a good just generic verse to throw out there. But did you know that that verse is in connection with the reference to the children of Israel? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." I would not have you to be ignorant. Okay? That's why we're here tonight. So we would not be ignorant of this story, this Old Testament story, that we would look in this Old Testament story, that we would take advice from it, that we would take counsel from it, and realize, hey, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So what Pharaoh throws out to Moses is also going to be something that you are going to hear through the voice of another man or just the voice of the devil himself whispering in your ear these things here. So look at verse number 2. "And we're all baptized." Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't finish number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God promised to Father Abraham, "The land which thou seest, I will give thee." And of course, we know the story. Isaac going down because Joseph was the savior there, down there of the Egyptian people. And Isaac came down with his 70 souls and came down into the land of Egypt. And they settled down, the children of Israel did, in the land of Goshen. And the Bible says, "Then there rose a generation which knew not Joseph." They did not remember the deliverance that Joseph had given them. And I believe we're coming to a day and age in our country, okay, where we do not know why we are blessed. I can tell you why we are blessed. One nation under God, okay? We say, is God on America's side? No, God's on God's side. It's important for America to get underneath God, be on God's side. And so there rose a generation who knew not Joseph, who didn't know the reason why the Egyptians were so blessed, and they started enslaving, and so they started persecuting God's people. And for 400 years, the children of Israel were in bondage, and they were in slavery. And all throughout the Bible, you will see that the picture of the world and an illustration of the world, the flesh, and of the devil is the land of Egypt. Bible always warned, never go down to Egypt, never trust in Egypt. I just finished up my Bible this morning, my Bible reading, and it talked about Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified. It called it Egypt, Sodom, Gomorrah, okay? And so there's an insult there. Egypt, okay, that wicked city of Jerusalem that's turned their back on me, that is the land of Egypt. And we say, no, it's not the land of Egypt. Spiritually, it was Egypt. And so God rose up a deliverer, Moses, means drawn out of the water, and he was going to bring the people out of Egypt. He was going to exodus them, meaning the going out of the land of Egypt, and he was going to bring them into the Canaan land. And as we said before, Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven, because you remember when they get in the promised land, there's still battles, there's still wars, there's still fighting, but it's the land of milk and honey. It is the land of the settled, peaceful Christian life, the victorious Christian life. Then there's a point that you and I can get in our Christian life that God wants us to be in, where we have overcome, the Bible says, overcome the wicked one. Okay, that we are progressing in the Christian life, and that we are settled and that we are established. And sure, there's some Canaanites to go fight, and God always left the Canaanites in the land to keep the children of Israel strong. Okay, we always want peace and safety and quietness on this earth. Let me tell you something. God ain't going to give it to you, okay? Maybe little spaces of time, but you would get lazy, and your own ability to fight and do warfare and to pray and to strive with God would get weak if everything was just a perfect little bubble that you lived in. So even once we get into the Canaan land, there's still going to be battles to struggle, but there's going to be certain things that we have overcome. And these vices that Satan held us into bondage to are going to be overcome, and we are going to have victory over them. The person that says, I'm free to do whatever I want, is actually a person that is in bondage. Okay? Shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But when I say, I'm not free to do anything I want, I'm free to follow Christ, then that person is truly free. That person is truly living the victorious Christian life. So you say, hey, God says this, and this is how God wants my life, and by God's grace, I'm going to follow this avenue, I'm going to follow this path, and a wonderful thing happens when you start following God's word. Okay? You first start off, you know, when you sow seeds, when you sow some corn, guess what you get? Corn. You sow an apple, you put an apple seed in the ground, guess what you're going to get? Apples, right? When you sow wild oats, guess what you're going to get in return? Wild oats. You know, a lot of us, you know, when we first get saved, especially, you think, smooth sailing, placid seas from there on out. But you know, for years in your life, you've been sowing wild oats. Guess what you're going to keep on reaping even after you got saved? For a while. You're going to still get that harvest from all those things that you've done. And it comes a day in your life. And I remember I was preaching a few weeks ago at the jail and preaching to the gals. And I was giving this illustration. I said, you know, there come a time when you see a police car and you won't even panic. And one of the girls said, I panic every time I see a police car. I said, there's coming a day when you see a police car, of course, she's still in that realm there. Wild oats, you still see a police car, you think, oh my goodness, what have I got on me? You know, okay, is everything legal? Is there a warrant on it? You know, if she starts living right, starts going right, and starts serving in church and living for the Lord, there comes a day, man, where you leave all that junk behind you, and you're not addicted to whatever substances are out there, or whatever viewing, or whatever else. You're not engrossed in sin anymore, and you're free to serve God. And what a wonderful thing it is to live a victorious Christian life. And that's where God wants you tonight, and that's where God wants me. He wants me unbound by Satan's shackles. He wants me free from the slavery and free from the bondage of sin. Now, Pharaoh has another agenda for the people of God. He has another agenda for the children of Israel. Of course, Moses comes into Pharaoh and delivers the message, let my people go. And who says this? Jehovah, the I Am. And Pharaoh says, no, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Who's the Lord? And so God performs great signs and great wonders and shows Pharaoh exactly who the Lord is. You know, there's no greater testimony on earth than the power of a changed life. You know, when you see one person who is in the bondage and the dregs of sin, all of a sudden start serving the Lord and consistently serving the Lord, and it lasts for weeks, and it lasts for months, and then it lasts for years. And, you know, I praise the Lord for, since he's not here tonight, I'll talk about him. But John Palamon. Now, when's the last time, you know, you heard him on a Wednesday night where he wasn't saying, you know, I got to witness to so-and-so, or I got to lead somebody to Christ. Man, the guy's only been saved for 1.5 years. You know, there's people who knew John Palamountain in the military, worked with John Palamountain other places, and believe me, he was no saint, okay, before he got saved, that is going to be a witness and a testimony either to point them to Christ, or someday it's going to be a witness against them. Lord Jesus is going to say, did you not see what I did with my servant over here? Did you not see how I freed him and I brought him out of bondage? And, you know, here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to, first off, keep your soul. He does not want you to go to heaven. But man, the great power and miraculous wonder of salvation takes place, and a supernatural event comes into your life, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved, and whatever age it might be. I had lunch this afternoon, I was talking to Jordan, and he says, yeah, my wife, she was saved when she was 4. And he's like, that's weird, but I know she's saved. You know, like, she was saved really, really young, but I know she's saved. I know that woman's saved. And hey, look, you know what? Some 4-year-olds can get saved. Probably not in my house, because my 4-year-olds are not going to be smart enough. You know, they're going to be too much like their father. But some 4-year-olds can be saved. Whatever age that is, a supernatural event. And then Satan says, okay, all right, let's make a deal. You know, Satan's in the deal-making business. He don't want you to go all the way in Canaan. He wants you to settle part way. He wants you to settle halfway. There's a pastor and his wife, Rich and Ellie Hack, and they have been pastoring for 25-plus years down in Elmira, New York, a church that they started, and I'm sure that they, you know, had 250 folks or more this morning, and everyone that I know has gone down to that church says, that is an awesome, wonderful church. And I remember just as a little kid, I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, that Rich and Ellie Hack were members of Heritage Baptist Church, my father's church, and they felt that the Lord wanted them to go off to Bible College and study, and he felt like he needed to start a church. I remember as a teenager, as he got done with Bible college, they came back to Elmira, that we were handing out flyers for them, and we were putting them on people's doors and helping that church get started down there in Elmira. Well, I remember the night that they were leaving for Bible college, and my dad, looking back on the ministry, you know, some of the stuff that he did a long time ago, I'd love to see him do today. But they had a party for them down in the fellowship hall in the gymnasium. And the gymnasium that we rented at the time was from a fire hall, and it had a big stage. Okay, a big like play stage with curtains and everything. And my dad that night, he put on a devil costume. And he came out with a devil costume. Isn't my dad doing that? Brother Corey? Okay, so he came out, you know, my serious dad, he came out in the devil costume. And of course he had a speaker, and they had it all set up. And I don't remember the whole thing. Again, I was young. I mean, I was probably about 6, 7 years old. And the whole show was, let's make a deal. He said, Rich and Ellie, he says, you can either go to Bible college or have a new car. And somebody would roll out a car out of the back. And so we went down one deal after another deal. And of course, their job was, no, we're turning it down. No, we're turning it down. You know, and he said, would you like to have a new? And the whole idea was, hey, let's make a deal. And this is what Pharaoh does with Moses. Let's look back there to Exodus 9. Actually, I'm sorry, chapter number 8. And verse number 22. I want you to notice this. Here's what the Lord says. And I will sever this day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Okay, sign number one was this, is that God said, I am going to separate, and I'm going to make a distinct difference between my people and the land of Egypt. One of the reasons why, I believe in the future events in the book of Revelation, that the church will not go through the tribulation, is because even in the Old Testament, okay, God separated his people from judgment. It says about believers that we are not appointed unto wrath. And God is going to make a distinction between his people and the land of the Egyptians by this one thing, is that my people will not be punished with these plagues. God's going to make a difference between his people and the world. Boy, they're going to go out into the wilderness here in a little bit, and they're going to set up, they're going to get the worship system, they're going to get the law, they're going to be a peculiar and holy people unto God. 50 chapters, you know, and we're going to explain every single one of those 50 chapters, every single verse. About the tabernacle, no, just kidding. But we'll do a little bit of tabernacle. But you know, it's holy this, holy that, holy snuffer dishes, holy instruments, holy this, holy that. You know what God's trying to teach the children of Israel? I'm holy, okay? And he says, you're going to be holiness unto me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we're going to have communion, if I'm going to be your God, you must be holy, even as I also am holy. I'm going to make this distinction among you. And in verse number 24 of Exodus 8, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God. I want you to notice this, in the land. So here's first compromise number one. He says, go ahead and serve Jehovah God, but serve him right here in Egypt. Do not go anywhere. Just stay right here. Here's the number one thing the devil tries to get us to do. To add Jesus to Egypt. To add Jehovah to Egypt. You know, a great disservice is done, in, especially in Christian circles, when we explain the gospel in such a way that, man, Jesus is just something that you add to your current lifestyle. I just want to make an addendum. All I'm trying to do this morning is just make a little addendum to your life, that I'm Jack Young, you know, fisherman extraordinaire, hunter extraordinaire, and then also follower of Christ somewhere along. So don't change a thing in your life. Just come to Christ. Now, you don't have to do it, can perform any type of work. And faith is not a work, by the way. You don't have to perform any type of work to come to Christ, but there's one thing that you do have to do according to the Bible. And man, story after story, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but we could preach a whole message about salvation, that you must repent in order to be saved. That means you turn from Egypt and you turn in the direction of your heart, that you turn your back on the world and you turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we heard the message this morning from our Lord about that if you're going to come after me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. That means you have to die to yourself and you have to head towards me. Man, that is a one-way direction. And, you know, if the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If anybody is truly saved, they're going to be heading in a new way. I didn't say they're not going to sin. Wouldn't that be nice? You got saved, you never sinned again. Well, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I didn't say you're never going to sin. And, you know, I believe that there's some lost people that, man, they're on a scale. Let's say there's a scale of sin, man, they're like as worse as you can get. And they're as bad as you can get. And okay, they're headed the wrong way and they turn around. And you might have some people who are lost that are living over here. Now, C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, you know, you point to some Christians and say, I know lost people better than that person. Yeah, but you don't know what that lost person was like before he got saved. You know, he might have cussed 1,000 times a day, now he cusses 500, right? You know what I mean? I mean, he used to get drunk every day of the week, now he's just getting drunk on weekends. I mean, he's improving, okay? And he's heading the right direction, but he is going in a particular direction. I think of a lady that we went to church with, Ruth Duren, and Ruth, she had amazing testimony, and she used to be a biker chick, and she, you know, she says she sees some bikers, she always thinks, man, I'm one of those, you know, used to be one of them girls riding in the back of one of them bikes. And when she was saved, one of her bosom buddies, one of her friends, another girlfriend, you know, a friend of hers, they're sitting in a bar drinking. And her friend was telling her how that she had received Christ as her personal Savior. Again, where are they at? Now, I'm not telling you to start a barroom ministry, okay? But they're in a bar and they're drinking and says, I received Christ as my Savior, and man, my life has changed and it's so wonderful. And Ruth was saved by this person. They were drinking in a bar. Now, I got good news for you that Ruth Duren today does not sit in a bar room and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a change in her heart that led to a change in behavior. Man, I was a good Baptist boy, and if like, you know, 4 or 5 years, I can't really remember exactly, 5 years old, said a prayer, was baptized. How many ever made a profession of faith before you really got saved? Anybody else? Brother Tickle? Anybody else like that? Okay, two kids grew up in Christian homes, right? So you got a certain age, okay. You're the age of accountability. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and you know, whatever. Okay, Mom, you're being a good child, and you know, you're saying it for your parents because you're just a good, obedient child. And man, hey, there's no change in your heart. There's no difference. You know, and so here's what Pharaoh wants. Okay, make a profession of Christianity, but make absolutely no change in your life. Number two deal here that Pharaoh's going to give them is verse number 28. So Moses says, verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey. Verse number 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away and treat for me. So, okay, I understand you got to separate yourself from Egypt, but just don't go very far out of Egypt. Okay, stay pretty close to Egypt. This is what we would call, a worldly Christianity. Imagine Jesus preaching tonight, you know, and we're the church in Laodicea, and he says, I'm going to give you an altar call tonight. I would that you were either hot for me, that you're on fire for me. And he says, be zealous therefore, and do the first works. You know, here's Jesus, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, that he was on fire for his heavenly Father. He says, either be hot and be on fire for the Lord. So let me ask you a question tonight, okay? He says, be either hot or on fire for the Lord, or he says, be cold. I mean, turn your back against me completely and just go completely out into the world and live a cold life. He says, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Lord says, I hate lukewarm Christianity. You know what Pharaoh says? Just be kind of churchy and kind of worldly, and don't make too much of a distinction between yourself and the world. Ricardo, come up here. I need you for an illustration. He's always so helpful. I know he doesn't mind, so he likes the attention. So, okay, here we're back in the 1950s. Now, every Christian wants it to be the 1950s, so we would blend right into society, right? Okay, you know, all Christians, and you got Warden June Cleaver and stuff, and so even the world looks very churchy, and, you know, everyone kind of goes to church. Everything's shut down on Sunday, so no one looks at you kind of weird when you're going to church on Sunday night and things like this. So this is how we want it. And so the church is just a little, here, Ricardo, of course, he represents Pharaoh, right? I represent the church tonight, okay? So I'm going to keep us safe. Here's the church. I'm going to keep a safe distance. We're going to be a little bit better, okay? We're going to be a little bit better than the world. you know, what the world's doing, we're going to get just a cut above, you know. You come to our church, you'll have just a little bit better than what the world has out there, okay? We're going to see where the world's at, and then we're going to just make our church a little bit better than the world. We're not going to get our distinctness from the Word of God. We're going to get our distinctness from Pharaoh, okay? Wherever Pharaoh's at, that's, we're going to keep him at arm's length. Okay, how many in your lifetime, I'm 36 years old, and I don't think I'm crazy. I think the world has gone, especially our country, has gotten a lot worse in my lifetime. How many would agree? Okay, so here's the church. And I, you know, I read on this stuff, you would not even, the world, okay. Never mind, I'm going to get an illustration. The world was more conservative than the church. I'm talking, I'm reading this stuff, and you know, I think, oh, I mean, these evangelical leaders, the stuff coming out of their mouth, I can't even believe it. I'm like, you kidding me? You reading the same book that I'm reading. Here's what happens, okay? So 1950s, you know, you think it's gotten worse since the 1950s, you think? Okay, and so the church has kept a safe distance from Pharaoh, okay? Well, Pharaoh's getting worse. Go that way. That way's worse, okay? See, wait, stop right here. Where am I right now? Where he was before. And now, you know, it keeps on moving. And guess what happens? The church is worse than the world used to be. And there's no salt. There's no light. There's no distinctives. You know, everything has to do with just being just a little bit better than this guy right here. And that's all we have to offer you, is just being a little bit better than him. Go ahead and send out. And so he says, don't make a distinction between right and wrong. Let's look at a verse or a section of scripture on this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know, and this same thing happened. You know, one of our founding fathers, Patrick Henry, of course, give me liberty, give me death speech, very dramatic speech, you know, and I understand what he said, give me liberty or give me death. He acted like he had a dagger in his hand and stabbed himself and sat down in his seat. That's how he ended his dramatic prose, okay? But here he uses a clip from the Bible, which a lot of our presidents have done and still do up until I think our last president. But anyway, current one, I should say. But he said this. Others say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This comes from the prophet Jeremiah. And right after that, in chapter number 8 and chapter number 15, Jeremiah says about the priests and the prophets of his day, it says, they've healed the hurt of the daughters of my people only slightly. Okay, so he says they just healed them just a little bit. So it'd be like, you know, you go to the doctor and they diagnose you, give you a CAT scan, and you got cancer head to toe. Doctor says, well, I'm going to make you feel comfortable. Peace, peace. Here's a painkiller. You go home and take this painkiller. Are you temporarily going to feel better? Yes, you're going to feel a little bit better. But they have not healed God's people. Pharaoh says, don't go very far. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 there. And it says, verse number 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they will be, or I'm sorry, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, this isn't a negative command. Any negative in the Bible always has a positive following it. Now, what do we leave? I'm sorry, what do we win if we separate and come out of Egypt? He says, if you come out, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is a positive thing. man, the reason why I want to get out of Egypt and the reason why I want to get away from Egypt is because God cannot have fellowship down in Egypt with his people, that his people have to get out of Egypt. And if there's sin, I want to tell you something. In churches all across this country, man, there is rank sin that is put up with week after week after week. It's not because you hate people. It's because you love them and you want God to have a relationship. I want God to have a relationship with me. I want God to have a relationship with you. And therefore, sin is the enemy. You know, Billy Sunday said that, you know, you can't love flowers without hating weeds. You can't love your children without hating the mad dog that would come into the yard and destroy your child. Man, you love your family tonight. I believe that I love my family enough. I know I love my family enough to kill an intruder that come into my house. Okay? And so, as a believer, man, I am supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, because that will destroy them. Come out from Egypt. Be separate from Egypt. Have nothing to do with the sins there, down there in Egypt. The Lord said, I will receive you. I will have fellowship with you. Number three thing. So Pharaoh says, stay here. Then he says, well, if you're going to go, he says, don't go very far. And the next thing he says is in chapter 10. And in verse number 9, and it says there in Exodus 10:9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for the evil is before you. Not so, Pharaoh. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he says, okay, stay in Egypt and worship Jehovah right here in Egypt. He said, well, now we're going to separate. He says, we're going to separate from Egypt. Don't go very far. Then number three, he says, well, if you're going to worship the Lord, don't take your children with you. He says, just leave your children behind. Don't take your children along the journey with you. Hey, if you're going to be on fire for the Lord, you're going to be zealous for the Lord, you're going to do all these things for the Lord's work, he says, that's fine for you, but don't drag your children along. Now, look at the same chapter. Look at verse number 2, chapter number 10. And it says, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt. I'm thankful tonight that I was brought up in a Christian home. You know, one time after I was saved, and my parents still live in Oklahoma City, I remember being over there one night, and my sister, Rebecca, she was having some doubts about her salvation. And she's probably 9, 10. She's a young girl. And so I made an ignorant statement. It wasn't the first time. Won't be the last, I'm sure. So I said to my dad, I said, you know, well, it's pretty hard growing up in a Christian home. And he said, well, it's a whole lot harder not growing up in a Christian home. You know, and I was trying to think, well, you know, if you're growing up in it, it's hard to know the distinction if you're really saved or not, you know. And he said, you know, it's a whole lot harder not growing up in a Christian home. And do you know that I was never adversely affected by the zealousness of my parents? How many have parents tonight that are, you know, on fire for the Lord? Raise your hand if that's the truth. Okay, good. Several of us here tonight. And, you know, probably, how many are second generation Christians here? That your parents were saved and you were saved at them? Okay. You know, I think that is the majority. How many are first generations? Nobody else in your family was saved? Okay. Okay. So I want to say maybe 15% or so of the folks. How many are not saved here tonight? Okay. Anyway, so there's a lot of second generation Christians here. And I am very thankful for the zealousness of my parents. You know, when I was saved at the age of 22, And growing up too, I want to say this, as my parents were zealous for the Lord, and the Christianity was never a negative thing, it was always a positive thing. It was always the work of the Lord. They're always excited about it. And even as a lost person, I was always excited about it too. I remember different church programs, inviting people, inviting friends. I remember sitting next to people after church as a teenager, and at the invitation time, going through the gospel. I don't know if they really got saved. I wasn't saved at the time, but I'd go through the Romans road and lead them to Christ. You know, and I was taught how to be a soul winner. My friend Dave Cellini, who pastors in Oswego. He's pastoring in Oswego. He'll tell you the first time he went out on a teen soul winning event that they came back. He was my soul winning partner for the day. He just started. He was saved. He was like the spiritual one in the whole family. He basically dragged his parents to church. And he'll tell you when he went out soul winning with us, teen soul winning, he came back. And Tom Bish, our youth leader, said, "Is anybody lead anybody to Christ today?" And Dave rose his hand. Was like, I think it was like two or three. I looked at Dave. You did not. That was me. You know, he was my part. He was going to take credit for what I did. And he always jokes about that. He thought, I thought we were both counting it, you know, and I'll tell you, it was not a negative thing, that Christianity was actually a positive thing. And my wife grew up in a home where they were always in church. You know, when we got married, I remember, you know, Brother David and Bella, they went to church on their honeymoon. I can't imagine getting married and not going to church. Like, this is like the holiest thing of your whole entire life besides getting saved, right? And not going to church. And so we were married, we were on a honeymoon. I remember, man, we went to church that Sunday morning, and Brother Nelson's guy we know down, what's the name of that town there? Guthrie, Oklahoma. And a little church, about 100 folks or so. He said, "Jack and Julie." Because we knew his kids, we went to school with his kids. He says, "You come down front here." Like during handshaking time, he had us come down front. He had me hold an offering plate. And he said, "I want everyone to give them something." So I'm holding an offering plate like this, and people are coming down front and putting cash in the plate, man. I don't know how much. When we left, we were embarrassed what we were doing that. Hi, thank you. And we were embarrassed, but we left. We were pretty happy about the whole event. I mean, that was pretty great. And on our way back, we stopped in Sunday night at Nicholson Place Baptist Church. We were there when we joined Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City that Sunday morning. We joined that Tuesday night visitation. Ted Enman, the married couple's pastor at the time, he was looking through his cards. He said, "It's Tuesday night." He said, "Well, I guess this is Tuesday night after we joined." He said, "Well, I guess I won't have to visit you tonight, will I?" And I was there at the visitation program. And that's not something that I would brag about, other than the fact that I'd brag on my parents that, man, that's just the way, it's the way I was taught. We went to college full time. I took 93 hours in 2 years of college to graduate with her, who was taking pharmacy school, which is probably a little harder than Bible college. I'll give her that. And man, we worked the bus route. We went to church on Sunday. You know that neither one of us were adversely affected by our parents' zealousness to church. And we all have a story. You know, I knew a family that, you know, they always made their kids go to church, and they were so dogmatic about this and that, and then none of the kids went to church after that. I got news for you. The Bible says wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is justified of all her children. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. How many know that there's people really devoted to Christ on the outside, but not on the inside? Let me tell you something. Your kids hate this more than anything in the whole universe. They don't mind somebody that has high and holy and lofty standards. Like we have Brother Ken Shaver. We had him in a couple times to teach family meeting. The Shaver family is a family that everyone wants to go hang out with. All those kids grew up without a TV. You know, they had rules all the way up to here. But you know what? They had a fun family, and all four of those kids are all serving the Lord. Kids don't mind high and holy standards. Okay? they don't mind how strict the rules are. You kids are like, oh, don't say this to my parents. Don't do that. But let me tell you something. They don't mind that. You know what they do mind, though? Is they really hate, and I mean hate, a hypocrite. They hate somebody who's two-faced. Somebody says, praise the Lord, amen, brother. And they get home and they are absolutely something else. That kids loathe that. And you look at some kid who was to turn his back on church and never go to church. That's not because, oh, the parents were so on fire for God that it just, those kids, those poor kids got burnt out. Let me tell you something. Those kids that turned their back on church, they wouldn't have been any better today if their parents hadn't gone to church. Only halfway were involved in church, or only a quarter way involved in church, only partly involved in church. They wouldn't be on fire for the Lord because their parents weren't zealous at all. And you know something? Teens and teen speakers, like Brother Samson being Friday, preaching, he preached at a lot of teen meetings. I've noticed something about teen preachers. And some of the hardest preachers, I mean, meanest, you would think, say the hardest things, are like the most in-demand teen speakers. I remember down in Oklahoma City, Brother Ron Garris, they'd have him preach every single year. Poor guy. I mean, how many knew Ron Garris? Everybody know Ron Garris, Rock of Ages, Prison Ministry, started that thing. Old gentleman, and had the weirdest hairdo in the whole world, man, combed his hair. I mean, he's just a goofy looking old guy. But they demand, I mean, they had about 900 teenagers come every single year down in Oklahoma City, and they always had him come back every single year because the teenagers absolutely loved him. You know, he'd say to those teenagers, make a point. He said, man, I will run my fist down your throat 90 miles an hour. He always tell them that. And that was like the big thing. He said, man, I can't believe some of you teenagers. He said, I wish you would get behind my motor home when I back out of here on Friday. You know, and just some of the meanest. But you know what? They loved him because one reason. They knew that they could sense the sincerity of that man and that individual. You know, if you study the history of revival, study in particular the Welsh revival, did you know that was started by a girl who stood up in church and said, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And that's what she said. And it caused, and that would spark the flames of the Welsh revival. And you'll see that people came from all over the world to go see what was going on in Wales. And this was a revival that was caused by children. God's wants us actively to be involved in the training of our children. Let's turn very quickly. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 3. Pharaoh says, don't take your children. Let them choose for themselves. I mean, you want them to serve God, from their heart and their own heart's decision. And of course, we do that with school, don't we? How many kids want to stay home tomorrow and do not want to go to school? Oh, hey, there you go. How many, you want to go to school? I don't want to go to school. I hated school, man. At 6 years of college was way better than school. I hated high school. They always said, you're going to want to go back to school. I'm like, nope, I still don't. I still don't want to go back to school. No, thank you. We make our kids eat broccoli. We make them brush their teeth. You know, we make them bathe. We make them go to school. And also, a parent, you look up the definition of a parent. And, and here's the thing with parenting is, parenting is this, or here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get your kids to parent themselves, right? You're trying to give them the character to do what they need to do. You are their character until such a time as they develop character, okay? You know, once you can, learn to pick up your room, then maybe we can talk about driving a car. Right? We get the dress. And you know what you're supposed to do also spiritually is that you were supposed to parent them. You were supposed to instruct them. hey, read the Bible. They might not have enough character. They're kids. They might not have enough character to get up in the morning and read the Bible. Hey, you need to read your Bible. Okay. And so here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse number 3. Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know, isn't it interesting? Any other animal, for instance, you know, we had the fireplace on this week. We had wood stove going. It's, you know, beautiful North Country weather. It's middle April and it's snowing, you know. So we had the fireplace going. You know, our dog is, I guess our dog is 3 years old. But you know, our dog is really, in some regards, a lot smarter than our kids that are like older than our dog. A little puppy is not going to go near a fireplace. I mean, like, okay, fire bad. Okay, you didn't have to say, Timmy, don't go near that. Now he's like twice as old as our dog, okay? I got to tell him that. 18 years, you know, minimum probably. You know, some of us takes 30 years to train your kids. Okay, pick up your room. Okay, make your bed. Okay, brush your teeth. Did you do your homework? Okay, you know what that takes? It's diligence. I mean, diligence. And so here it says, with the Lord's word and instruction, it says, teach them, it says what? Diligently unto your children. When you walk us in the way, when you sit down, all day long you teach them diligently to your children. Here's what Pharaoh says, you know, parents, just let your kids be. Let them make their own decisions. Just pray that they'll make the right decisions. And Moses says, no way. We're taking our children with us. Last thing very quickly, and then we're done. Here's the last compromise of Pharaoh. Chapter 10, and look at verse number 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Last thing that Pharaoh says, he says, leave your possessions back here in Egypt. Pharaoh knew this verse, okay? I think Pharaoh might have been a Bible scholar. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So guess what? If your treasure is back in Egypt, guess where your heart's going to be? It's going to be back in Egypt. And so, you know, this isn't talking about tithing, okay? This isn't talking about giving, and I'm forgiving, I'm for tithing, and all these things. But you know, this is about giving our Lord. Guess how much is the Lord's? Every hoof. Man, it is all the Lord's. You know, when we come to this understanding that, Lord, this is all yours. You want great freedom from anxiety? Go ahead and say, Lord, this is your car. This is for your service. Okay? If it gets a scratch on it, it's your car. It's not mine. This is your house, Lord. This is a place where you allow us to be here, but this is yours. This is unto your service. This is for you. This is for us to have shelter in so that we can serve you. My bank account, Lord, that is yours. And you go down through all your possessions. My children are not mine. Children are a heritage of who? Yours? The Lord's. Lord, these possessions, these are all yours. And what does it say about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. He has gone back to Thessalonica. You know where Thessalonica was? It's where his mama lived, his rich mama. He went back to where his treasure was. Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, man, the example of, you know, God's judgment. It's the law of first mention here. God shows his attitude. God probably hasn't, taken one of his own in such a way since that, you know, in Acts chapter number 5. But what was their problem? It's covetousness. Man, let's keep a little bit back for ourselves. And so last thing Pharaoh says is, hey, okay, first was, why don't you stay in, just add Jesus to your life, you know, and just live right here in Egypt, nothing change. Okay, if you're going to go, if you're going to live this Christian life, don't go very far from the world. Next thing Pharaoh says is, okay, if you're going to go, don't take your children with you. Leave them here with me. Number four thing is he says, okay, go ahead and go. Take your children with you. Go out and worship God. But leave all your possessions back here in Egypt. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for how relevant your word is to us today. And Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight as we just speak to you, and each and every one of us is tempted in all four of these points. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to determine that we're out of Egypt, that we would separate ourselves from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, and live wholly unto you, Lord. Pray that you bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.